I want to begin today with a question. Does God still do miracles today?
Yes.
Yeah, he does. He does. And I want to begin by sharing a modern day miracle. A modern day miracle. David Parsons writes about this miracle in an article he wrote. It's entitled, "The Miracle of Israel's Rebirth." The miracle of Israel's rebirth. He writes, "The modern day rebirth of the nation of Israel 70 years ago is such an unprecedented act in world history and is considered an outright miracle in most classic sense of the word. That is, it could only have been achieved by divine intervention. This is especially true in the light of the unique, dire circumstances under which Israel's reemergence among the family of nations took place. In 1948, the Jewish people were still reeling from the tragedy of the Holocaust. The enormous scope and depravity of the Nazi genocide against the Jews was still being uncovered, and two-thirds of the European Jewry had been gassed or gunned down in mass. Most of the surviving remnant were on the brink of starvation, and few wanted to return to their homes. They knew their neighbors had never really accepted them and likely never would. The great miracle of Israel's rebirth in May of 1948 was that it happened just 3 years after the Holocaust ended. From the ashes of Shoah, or the Holocaust, the Jewish people suddenly arose and reestablished sovereignty in their ancient homeland. At their time of greatest weakness, they were empowered in a way that had eluded them for centuries. And it was nothing less than the resurrection power of God at work. Even more astounding is the fact that Israel faced another very serious threat of annihilation as it was reborn. When its founding leader, David Ben-Gurion, declared independence for the Jewish state on May 14th, 1948, it was immediately attacked by five invading Arab armies. These Arab forces were armed, trained, and in some cases even commanded by officers from some of the world's major superpowers. In contrast, the international community placed an arms embargo on the fledgling state of Israel. In many cases, frail Holocaust survivors arriving from Europe were thrown straight into battle without even shoes on their feet. Arab leaders had vowed to drive the Jews into the sea. But somehow, Israel prevailed. The Jews are the only people who have been thoroughly uprooted from their homeland to then return to that same land and reestablish their national sovereignty. You could search far and wide and still not find another people who have managed to do this even once. And yet the Jews have done it twice. What makes this all the more remarkable is that the Bible, which they gifted to the world, told us all this was going to happen before it came to be. Scripture declared beforehand there would be two scatterings and two returns of the Jewish people, first from Babylon and then from all the nations of the earth." End of quote. It was predicted in the Bible. In fact, David Ben-Gurion, who was the first prime minister of Israel, said, "If you are going to be a realist and live in Israel today, you must believe in miracles." You must believe in miracles. The rebirth of the nation of Israel is a modern day miracle, and we find it predicted. You know where it's predicted? In the book of Isaiah. In fact, you can put this verse down, Isaiah 66, verse 8, listen to what it says. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. On May 14th, 1948, 70 years ago, the nation of Israel was born in one day. It was brought forth all at once. And folks, that I propose to you is a modern day miracle. Couldn't happen without the direct intervention of God. Praise God. We are in a series right now, which I've entitled, I Saw the End, Eschatology in the book of Isaiah. You remember eschatology? Eschaton is the end. Ology is the study. Eschatology is the study of the end, or the study of end time prophecy. And there's so much concerning the end times in the book of Isaiah. And we learned 2 weeks ago, and I know you remember this, but just in case you forgot, that it's important to study Bible prophecy. It's important. We can learn so many things through Bible prophecy. You remember, through Bible prophecy, we know that the God of the Bible is the one and true God. Amen? He is the one and true God because only He knows the future. Only God is the true God of the Bible is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning, it says in Isaiah. Because God is outside of time, and He is at the beginning of time and the end of time at the same time, so He can predict the future. And we know that our God is the one and true God. There's no God like Jehovah. None. Secondly, we know that this book is the one and only true Word of God. Because this book contains Bible prophecy. Hundreds of Bible prophecies are contained in this book. Short range, mid range, long range Bible prophecy. And by the way, about 4/5 of all the Bible prophecies have already been literally fulfilled. There's only that last fifth concerning what we're going to be looking at, the end times, that is still to be fulfilled today. There's no other book like the Bible. None. The Quran doesn't have Bible prophecy. The Upanishads don't. The Analects don't. The Gita doesn't. No book like our Bible. Because it contains Bible prophecy, we know this book is the one and only true Word of God. And I'll tell you, we should be, in these end days, we should be hiding this book in our hearts. We need this, we need the Word of God because there's truth in this book. And it'll help us discern the signs of the times. So this book, through Bible prophecy, we know the Bible is the Word of God. Thirdly, we know through Bible prophecy that Jesus is the true Messiah of God. There's no other Savior but Jesus Christ. Again, literally scores of prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. And if you take a look at the probability that they would be fulfilled in one man, the probability is almost zero. But Jesus Christ fulfilled those Bible prophecies, and we know that He is the one and true Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God that came to save us through Bible prophecy. And fourthly, we know that through Bible prophecy that God, the future is in the hands of God. Aren't you glad? Man, I am glad that the future is, I look around and you look at the world and the world looks like a mess. It looks like it's out of control, but God is in control. And God had told us what is going to be happening. And what He says is going to be happening, let me tell you, friend, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because God not only predicts it, He makes sure that what He predicts comes about. So we are studying the great prophecies in the book of Isaiah. And because we know this, and we can know that God is in control, it gives us what? Peace, joy, comfort, and hope for the future. And this morning, we're going to take a look at some Bible prophecy. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we want to come before You. And we pray today that as we look at what you say is going to be happening. That, Lord, it would have the effect in our lives today that you want it to have. We know that prophecy is not just there to kind of like a crystal ball. You give us Bible prophecy so that we will live in the light of what you're going to be doing. And so God, today, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our heart and show us, Lord, show us your truth, and then help us to live in the light of the truth of the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me show you a little chart. If you look on the back of your sermon notes, please look there. And this is what you're going to find there, this chart. And I want to just start off. There's so much prophecy. When I went through the book of Isaiah and I just started seeing all the prophecy in that book, I was just overwhelmed. And let me point out that in the book, if this will work, well, just look at the first coming there. Look at what God predicted about Jesus' first coming. His first coming, we have the virgin birth. You remember in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin would be with child and would bear a son. She would call his name Emmanuel. He would be preceded by a messenger. And Isaiah 40 verse 3 talks about and was applied to John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare your hearts for God, the coming of the Lord. Then he'd be a light coming in the darkness, and that was fulfilled when Jesus had his ministry up in Galilee. Humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ, a child shall be born to us, a son shall be given to us. He would be God and man, fully God, fully man in one person. We see that that the Spirit-filled ministry of the Lord, the almighty gentleness, his miraculous ministry, that he would open the eyes of the blind and he would open the ears of the deaf. We see that he would be the servant of Jehovah. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. He came to serve. He was a servant of Jehovah. And then we have taken a look at Isaiah 53. I think we took 5 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks in Isaiah 53. And we saw how the death of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, is predicted there in detail. And also the resurrection of the Lord, that God, he would see his offspring. God would prolong his days. And he did that very thing. And let me just point out that all of these things literally were fulfilled in Christ's first coming. Literally fulfilled. And I believe that the rest of this will literally also be fulfilled. And that's important. Because some people believe today that, yes, those prophecies about the first coming were literal. But the prophecies about the second coming and what's going to happen, they're spiritual or allegorical. And I'll tell you what, I disagree with them. I think what God says is going to happen, it is going to happen literally. And so what do we have? We'll see as we study through. And you can look these verses up on your own. But what is predicted in Isaiah? I'll tell you, the regathering and reuniting of Israel is predicted in the book of Isaiah. As we already mentioned, the nation born in one day is predicted in Isaiah 66:8. May 14th, 1948 is in. Well, it's not actually says that date, but it says one day. Nation's going to be born. And that's the day that God chose to rebirth the nation of Israel. The next thing to happen on the prophetic chart in prophetic history is what we call the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And if you're unfamiliar with that, what's going to happen? One day, Jesus is going to come back in the clouds. And he is going to catch up the church. It says, and you can put the verses down, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will ever be with the Lord. That's the next thing to happen. And I'll tell you what, I agree with Hal Lindsey, and I agree with Grant Jeffries and a number of the prophetic David Reagan. One of the keys to tell us that I believe we're in the end days of the end days. We've always been in the last days since Pentecost. But I believe, and again, may differ, I believe we're in the last days of the last days because of the rebirth of Israel. I think that was the key to prophetic prophecy. And I'll tell you, the rapture, we're not looking for signs. We're looking for a Savior. Amen. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And I'll tell you what, he's coming. He's going to come. Now, I know some of you are sitting out here. You disagree with the timing of that. We're going to talk about that at a future date, because I'm going to do a special sermon on the rapture and why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But that's going to happen. And then following that is this time, this seven-year period, which is predicted in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to take a look at that today, that seven-year period. Following that seven-year period is the literal second coming of Christ to earth. And he is going to come down to this planet, and he is going to reign, I believe, on earth. As the scripture says, on the seed of David, on this earth, for 1,000 years, which is called the millennium. And then after that, we have the new heavens and new earth. That's all, folks. That's in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks. But today, we're going to look at, and I wish this thing worked. It worked all the way up until I got it here. Ah! Yay! We're going to look at this period right here, this seven-year period. And I want to say something. I'm not real excited about looking at it, because this period, as we'll see, is not a very pleasant period. Okay? But first of all, the designation of this period. If you look on your outlines now, it is called the tribulation. The tribulation. The Bible presents this time, this seven-year period, as an unprecedented time of trouble in the history of the world. Daniel prophesied about this in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. He wrote, "And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." Time of distress. Never, it's unprecedented. Jesus spoke of this in his Olivet Discourse. You remember in Matthew 24 and in verses 21 and 22. Listen to what Jesus said about this time. He said, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Unless Jesus had returned to earth when he returns physically to this earth. If he wouldn't return, the very time he returned, somebody would have their finger right ready to push the button to destroy the whole world. He says there's never been a time like this. In Mark 13:19, it says, "For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now, and never will." Never will. You know, some people I talk to and I say, you know, there's going to come a time of tribulation. They say, "There's always been tribulation." Didn't Jesus say, "In this world you'll have tribulation"? He said it. There's always been tribulation. And you look at the world today. We heard from our missionary, Altaf Naseem from Pakistan. There are people being killed around the world. There's tribulation. But you know what Jesus said? You know what the Bible says? The seven-year period called the tribulation, this is unprecedented. There's never been a time like this on planet Earth. It is a time of unprecedented in its intensity and its severity of trouble. another designation for this, the second thing that this is called. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's called the Day of the Lord. The term Day of the Lord does not refer to a 24-hour period. The Hebrew term, Yom, it can refer to a 24-hour period. In fact, this last week, the Jewish folk celebrated, I believe, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, it can refer to a 24-hour period. Whenever Yom is associated with a numeral, like the first day, second day, fourth day, or the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, then it refers to a 24-hour period. But when the term Yom is used by itself, it can refer to a period of time. And when it's referred to as the Day of the Lord, this is a period where God personally intervenes in history for the purpose, for one purpose, and that's judgment. Wherever you see the Day of the Lord, God is intervening for the purpose of judgment in this world. Now, that term is used throughout the Old Testament. It's used in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi. In the New Testament, it's used in the book of Acts. It's used in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it's used over in 2 Peter. It's used throughout the Scripture. Dwight Pentecost, in his classic book, Things to Come, writes of this. He says, the frequency with which it occurs will evidence its importance in prophetic scriptures. These passages reveal that the idea of judgment is paramount in them all. So the Day of the Lord is a time when God intervenes in the history of man for the purpose of judgment. Now, it can be used in the Old Testament. The Day of the Lord was when God, in Isaiah 13, he judges Babylon. And he comes with judgment. He said, the Day of the Lord's coming upon you. In Joel, the Day of the Lord is referred to as a locust plague. God says, I'm going to send a locust plague and devastate your land. And that's going to be the Day of the Lord. I'm going to intervene and judge even my people. But the Day of the Lord is used for this last period of time. After the rapture of the church, a 7-year period, it's the Day of the Lord. And it's the day when God is going to come and he is going to judge this earth. And listen, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this planet. Now the description of this, it's described in several portions of Scripture. But one description, if you've ever read the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, we have the Day of the Lord. We have the tribulation. And you remember in that passage, 6 through 18, we have three series of judgments. You remember? The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And the seal judgments found in chapter 6, 1 through 8, 1 in the book of Revelation. You remember, is revealed the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You remember that? And the first one, by the way, is Antichrist. During those 7 years, there's going to be a ruler. The Bible refers to him as Antichrist. And he will be Satan incarnate, if you will. And he is going to be in charge on planet Earth. But those times are described as a period of death, a period of plague, a period of famines. There's going to be martyrdom. And again, we have many people that are martyred for their faith right now on this planet right now. But during those days, it's going to be unprecedented. Martyrdom. Men, it's going to be so bad, the Bible says, that men are going to call on the rocks to fall on them. To shield them from what? The wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. It's going to be a time, an unprecedented time. The trumpet judgments are found in 8, 7 through 11, 19. You know what it says there in the book of the Revelation? During that time, 1/3 of the earth is going to be burned up with fire. 1/3. 1/3 of the seas, the oceans, will become blood. 1/3. 1/3 of all the rivers and lakes and streams will become wormwood, polluted, undrinkable, as this planet is judged. And then we come to the worst of all, the bowl judgments. In chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 1 through 21, and again, you read there, and the suffering is on this planet is just unprecedented. As the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. And I don't say this to be funny, but, you know, read it and weep. I'll tell you, it's hard for me when I read through the book of the Revelation. It was hard when I preached through the book of Revelation a couple times here in the church to get through those chapters because of what it says about that day. But you know, that day was predicted over 700 years before Christ came the first time. Take your Bibles and open to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. And I want to read about this. And I'm just going to read these passages because what can I say after we read these? Look at Isaiah chapter 13 and look at verses 6. And I want to read down through verse 13. Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 13. And let me just say this before we begin. This is about the judgment that's going to happen on Babylon, the day of the Lord that's going to happen on Babylon, because we read up in the first verse, the oracle or the burden concerning Babylon. But I want you to note something. It goes far beyond that. There's an initial fulfillment, but there's a greater fulfillment coming during the tribulation period. But look what it says. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world. See, it's going beyond Babylon here. The world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. And I will make mortal men scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place and the fury of the Lord of hosts and the day of his burning anger. I mean, what more can you say? You read it. And you realize that that's what Scripture says is coming during the tribulation. Turn over to chapter 24. And I want to read, starting in verse 1, because again, in chapter 24, we again have a prediction of this judgment that's going to take place. Chapter 24 says, "Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest and the servant, like the master and the maid, like her mistress and the buyer, like the seller and the lender, like the borrower and the creditor, like the debtor." I'll tell you what, no one's escaping this. I don't care if you're in the Bill Gates class or if you're a person that lives down under the bridge. If you're here during the tribulation, you're not escaping. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, and the Lord has spoken his word. And the earth mourns and withers, and the world fades and withers, and the exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. Skip over to 19. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. I mean, this is unprecedented. This is, what more can I say? What more can the word say? Again, Dwight Pentecost in Things to Come says, no passage can be found to alleviate to any degree whatsoever the severity of this time that shall come upon the earth. It's a time of severe severity, unprecedented time. Now, the question comes, why? I mean, why would God have this time? What's going on here in this day of the Lord, this tribulation time? Well, I think there are three reasons why God allows this, okay? Here we have the discernment of this period, the discernment. First of all, it's for retribution for sin. Retribution for sin. We just read chapter 13. It said, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to arrogance and the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. In this period, what God is doing is he's pouring out his wrath upon sin. You want to know what God thinks of sin? Well, the first place you should look is at the cross. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, God hates sin. Sin is an offense against the moral holiness of God. Amen. It's an infinite offense. The smallest sin in our life is an infinite offense against the thrice holy God. And you look at this period, and if you look at the book of the Revelation too, it says that he is pouring out his wrath upon those who dwell upon the earth, those who have turned their back on God, those who are in rebellion against God. And if you want to know what God thinks of sin and how God punishes sin, I'll tell you what, you look at this period, and God's wrath is being poured upon the sin of the world. But there's a second reason, and that's that this period is a preparation for Israel, a preparation of Israel. By the way, there's several other designations of this period. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, this period, this seven-year period, is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. This, another name for this period, is the 70th week of Daniel. You remember in Daniel chapter 9, the angel told Daniel, 70 weeks of years have been ordained or ordained for your people, Daniel, declared for your people. And Daniel's people were the Jews. And those first 483 years, the first 69 weeks of years, were all Jewish. And this 70th week of Daniel, 7 years after the rapture of the church, God is once again dealing with the Jews, you see. And what's he doing with the Jews? He is preparing the Jews for the kingdom which is to come. Zechariah, let me give you this verse. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 says, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but a third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. We're going to see next week, Lord willing. And I'm looking forward to that sermon. I wasn't looking forward to this sermon. But we're going to look at the second coming of Christ. When he comes back, the Jews, all Israel, will be saved. They'll call upon him and he will say, you're my people. And they'll say, you're my God. So he's preparing because these Jewish people, he promised there would be a kingdom on earth. And he's preparing them to go into the kingdom. But there is a third reason for this period. And I don't find this written in the books. I looked in a number of books. And mainly they point out that it's retribution of sin and preparation for the nation Israel. But I think there's a third reason for this period. And that's the salvation of many. The salvation of many. You see, during this period, a whole bunch of people are going to come to Christ. In fact, if you look in your Bible in Revelation chapter 7, there is a multitude of people from every tribe and every nation in their white robes in front of the throne. And John says to the angel, who are these people? And you know what he says? These are they that came out of the great tribulation and they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And it's a multitude that you can't number. So a lot of people are going to get saved during the tribulation. During the tribulation. And I'll tell you what, I've often thought about how are people, you know, you talk to people today and a lot of people are just, ho-hum, you know. How is God going to break through the hardness of man's heart? Well, I'll tell you what, there's not going to be any ho-hum during this period. Somebody says, well, wait a second, Pastor. How are people going to get saved during the tribulation? Didn't the Holy Spirit, wasn't the restrainer taken out of the way? Wasn't the Holy Spirit, didn't he go up with the church? How are people going to get saved? Let me answer that. Number one, there's going to be a lot of Bibles that are left behind. And people, when the rapture occurs and multitudes disappear, people are going to say, man, what is this? And people are going to start reading the Bible. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And they're going to start reading their Bibles. Secondly, there is going to be 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams going throughout the whole world. It was interesting in our small group on Friday night. I just love this. The person said, you know, I'm not real familiar with the Bible, but I've been reading through the book of Revelation. And what's this, 144,000? It's Jewish people. And the person said, where's the church? The church isn't there. We're gone. But now God is working through who? The Jewish people. And 140, can you imagine 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams going on spreading the gospel? I'll tell you, in fact, in Isaiah, you can put this down, Isaiah 49:6, it says, my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. So you have these Billy Grahams. And what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, taken up. The Holy Spirit's going to be here, right? He's not going to be here in the church, but the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, right? He's always here. Where can you go from the Spirit of the Lord? Nowhere. So the Spirit of God will be here. The Bibles will be here. Evangelists will be here. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people are going to be saved. You know what this tells me? In his wrath, he remembers what? Mercy. Mercy. And that's why the tribulation. I think God's trying to get as many people saved as he can get saved. Praise God. Retribution of sin. Preparation of Israel, salvation of many. Well, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to us? Well, three things as far as application of this period. First of all, number one, I think there's a theological application. This is an indication that God is not through with Israel. God is not through with Israel. In fact, you can put this verse down, Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Or a mother forget the son of her youth? Yea, they may forget, but God says, I will never forget you. He's talking to Israel. I will never forget you. You are inscribed on the palm of my hand, and your walls are ever before me. God says, I'll never forget Israel. So that tells me, folks, that God has a plan for the nation Israel. This, and it also tells me that replacement theology is wrong. Do you know what replacement theology is? The replacement theology, some would say that the church replaces Israel. And God has no, the Jews had their shot, they rejected Christ, now it's the church, and there's no plan for Israel in the future. And that's wrong. I'll tell you, if anybody ever tells you that, just ask them this. Why Israel? Why is there a nation Israel? And you know, I've asked a lot of people that, and you know what? They have no clue. I'll tell you why there's a nation Israel. Because God has a plan for the Jews, and they will have their kingdom. There will be a kingdom on earth. But there's other application. Secondly, this should be a motivation for people to get saved. A motivation for people to get saved. Listen, you don't want to be around during the tribulation period. You don't want the rapture to come and you be left behind. You don't want that. And I hear somebody say, well, Pastor, if the rapture comes and people disappear, then I'll accept Jesus. Oh, don't do that. Don't say that. That is presuming on the grace of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't say that. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, you know what it says? For those that have that attitude, God is going to send a deluding influence so that you won't be able to believe. You won't be able to accept the truth. If you know and you say, I'll get over on God on this one. I'll just wait and then I'm going to tell you what. Don't do that. In fact, Isaiah 55, I think it's 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he'll forgive him. And to his God and he will have compassion. I'm going to tell you, if you're here today, listen, and you don't know the Lord, accept Christ today. Amen. Accept him today. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He loves you. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to save you. This should be a great motivation to be saved. And then thirdly, this should be a great motivation for us Christians to get busy. To get busy. Folks, listen, there is a day coming when no man works. I don't know when the rapture is going to come. Could be 100 years from now. It could be 100 days from now. It could be 100 minutes from now. Yes. This one thing I know, it's coming. It's coming. Another thing I know, there are people all around us, listen, please, all around us that need Christ. They need, God has put you in that neighborhood you live in to reach people for Christ. He's put you in the school where you are to reach Christ, reach people for Christ, students for Christ. He put you where you work to reach people that are lost without Christ. In fact, he put us in our families so that we can reach people for Christ. And I don't know when the rapture is going to come, but I do know this. We're one day closer than we were yesterday. Amen. And we're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. And man, we should go out of here. Here's your assignment. One person. If God were speaking to you right now, and he were going to say, I want you to reach one person for Christ, who would it be? Who would it be? One person. And then what I want you to do is I want you to start praying every day for that person. And then I want you to ask God, give me a sita divina. Give me a divine appointment. Open the door, Lord. And let me share with this person. I'll tell you what, this should be a motivation for us. I don't want to see anybody go into that tribulation. But more than that, I don't want to see anybody go into eternal hell. I don't. Not my worst enemy would I want to go to hell. But I'll tell you what, God has told us, go tell them. Go tell them about Jesus. And I'll tell you, when I study Bible prophecy and I know what's going to come, man, I just want to go out in the street corner and just tell people about Jesus. Does God still do miracles today? Yes. I'm going to tell you, he does. I know he does because I know he did a miracle when he created the nation of Israel. But I know even more than that, he does even a greater miracle than that because he still saves souls. Yes. And the greatest miracle in the world is when a person comes to saving faith in Christ and is changed from being a lost, dead sinner into a living, new creation in Christ Jesus. When he takes someone who is in the kingdom of darkness and transfers them into the kingdom of light, that is a greatest miracle. It took a miracle. And I'll tell you, the greatest miracle of all is when God saved our soul. Praise God. May he continue to use us in that process. Lord, we just bow before you today. And this is hard stuff, Lord. I don't even like to think about the tribulation period. I don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about divine judgment. But Lord, your word tells us it's going to be. And Lord, help us in the light of what's going to come. Help us to serve you now. And Lord, if there would be anybody here today or anybody that's listening on our website, anybody that's, Lord, listening by a CD, Lord, I pray, God, give them grace. Help them to see that they need you. That sin separates us from the living God, the thrice holy God. And Lord, they need to have faith in Jesus and receive Christ. Lord, even today, do that, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for the miracle. Those of us that know you, thank you for the day that you saved our soul, cleansed and made us whole. It's a miracle of love and grace. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.